morning. So this morning, I hope to cover a lot of ground, not in depth, but we'll give you 7 points to try and remember. So this morning I want to talk about 7 questions that Jesus asked after the resurrection. I'm going to group some questions together, so technically, truly not 7 questions. But I think at heart, they're the same questions that are asked. So we'll be focused this morning on Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 20. So if you have 2 bookmarks, perhaps you can plop them both in your Bible, but we'll start off in Luke 24. So I just want to emphasize, where do we find people before they have an interaction with Jesus? Where do we find them, and how do we see them after the fact, after he asks these questions and he meets with the saints? Well, not saints at the time. But how do we see people before, and how do we see them after? So the goal is to go over these 7 questions. So this is after the resurrection. We had last week, we had Resurrection Sunday. So just think about all the things that happened before the Lord was ascended. So think about the things that Jesus accomplished during that period after the resurrection until the ascension. I definitely see the Lord acting as a shepherd in many ways, so it's good to focus on these things. So what were people thinking about? We definitely get to the heart of the matter if we look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 19. I'll actually cut into the middle of the verse here. Jesus of Nazareth, you can just see the mindset. Perhaps you could say this is the 2-minute news flash that perhaps went around, but it's a good summary of everything that took place. But Luke 24:19, we'll cut in the middle. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened. So we know, at least from their story there, Jesus was a prophet. He spoke God's message. He was mighty indeed. He spoke many things. Even people who were not Jewish people, there's one quote that says, no one spoke like this man. And he wasn't a Jew as far as we understand. But God saw the things that Jesus did and even spoke from heaven 3 different times. We hear a voice from heaven as a testimony about his son. He did many miracles before the people. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, rose the dead back to life. And we see that review given to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. But the story is that the chief priests and our rulers condemned Jesus to death. They crucified him like a thief or a murderer. But you get to the heart of the matter, or their heart. It says, but we were hoping Jesus was going to redeem our nation, Israel. Their hopes, their expectation that this was going to happen. Perhaps to rescue them from being under Roman rule as they were at this point and being oppressed. Also, that he would be our king. Some were looking for him to be king. But to redeem means to buy them back from slavery. But no doubt we see this word, but. The news was shocking, to be sure. They expected good, but all that changed, and time has passed. So we see a heart of people trying to move on after Jesus was put to death, murdered by their own religious leaders. So all anyone can focus on is the shocking news that they hear. Jesus was killed by the Romans. He was crucified. And we see at work, it'll come out, that it was our own Jewish leaders who started this process. So no doubt they were shocked, disappointed, discouraged, confused, defeated, and heartbroken, to be sure. And that's all that anybody could focus on that we're going to see here today. But we see someone who is very distraught by the Lord's death, and I would say the most distraught. We'll see Mary Magdalene. So let's jump over to John chapter 20, and I'll read verses 1 through 15. I'm just going to fly over these. And then we'll talk about the Lord's questions that he has for her. But John chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples were going to the tomb. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And she wept and stooped down and looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So as I said before, we're going to fly over these sections here, and we're not going to cover them in depth, but I just want to focus on the Lord's questions that he asks and the heart of those questions. So he asks, "Why is your heart troubled?" We'll see something similar in Luke 24, 17, and 38. So thinking at the heart of the matter, why is your heart troubled? Why are you troubled? So personal history for Mary, at least, she could be troubled for the sake of thinking that the Lord Jesus delivered her from seven demons that was living inside her. She was also healed of infirmities, weakness, sickness. Also, Jesus was Mary's teacher, so many things to mourn, to be sure. And as a nation, thinking about her nation under oppression from Rome, but perhaps thinking that Jesus would be Lord and King over Israel, but instead he was murdered by their leaders. So definitely facing fear for the people and for the nation, to be sure. But I think we could sum it up by saying that all hope was gone, at least in her mind. We were hoping, she says, that it was he, Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel. So we see two angels sitting at the tomb, and they ask, "Why is she weeping?" We'll also see, we see that in John 20, 13. But it's amazing to me that Mary is crying so hard that she doesn't realize that angels are before her eyes. You think about all the different times where you see an angel appear to someone. Their sparkling attire, or their bright and shining attire, it's described like lightning in different places. At least that's the connotation that we get. But she's crying so hard that she can't even tell that two angels are before her. We see her sadness is all-consuming. But we see that she's weeping. She doesn't know where they've taken Jesus's body. So no doubt fear, uncertainty, perhaps some assumptions that she has. You think about a grave robber. Nobody's going to attribute any grave robber to any good thing. So perhaps some evil we would see done with the Lord Jesus's body. We see in the Bible different places where kings would kill another king, and one king would burn another king with lime in the hopes that he would ruin his afterlife for him. So no doubt we know things that the Jewish leaders wanted to do to Jesus. They wanted to kill him, but you wonder what they would do even after that. So what assumptions might she have? What evil might be coming up? But the angels and Jesus ask the same question, "Why are you weeping?" So Mary's definitely troubled. She can't see the Lord. And she's wondering, if you've taken the body away, just tell me where he is so that I might take care of him, in so many words. But her expectations, I see, is only to see death. That's the only thing that she can see. So this first question Jesus asks that we're focusing on is, why are you weeping and sad? Why is your heart troubled? The key verse being verse 9. The disciples didn't know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So one key point I want to make is, if you don't know God's word, there's going to be reasons to be troubled, things that you're not prepared for. But we see her heart was troubled. She lost all hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So we see God's heart, that he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know his word. He doesn't want us to be hopelessly sorrowing either, and that's why he gives us his word. But we see in action here that a troubled heart runs back and forth for answers. So the first thing we see, Mary runs to the disciples, and we see the disciples run back to the tomb as well. But definitely you're going to be troubled if you don't know the Lord Jesus is alive and well. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do I give you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So no doubt we see that Mary and the disciples were very fearful. We see the disciples locked away in fear at this point. But we also see the second question in here as well. The second question from Jesus, he says, "Whom are you seeking?" Or perhaps we could say, "Who were you expecting to find here? What were your expectations?" Or, "Whom were you seeking?" Well, Mary was there to see a dead man. She wanted to honor him in his death. She was focused on her service of sorrow, I guess we could say. You can definitely see that she was frantic, thinking about perhaps what was going to happen in the future, what was going to happen to our nation, what was going to happen to her. But her focus is, where's the body? Who would have stolen him away? but the bigger picture, what were her expectations? Who did Mary expect Jesus to be? So perhaps she would have thought that Jesus would have taken over and freed her nation from the Roman Empire. But now all hope was lost. Her hope was dead. Her hope was buried and perhaps even stolen away, we could say. But it's definitely sad to lose someone that you love. Someone who saved your life, someone who healed you, but also someone who she had her hope in. But again, Mary is completely overwhelmed, so much so that she couldn't even see that angels were before her eyes. But moving on here, we'll read up to verse 18. So John 20, verse 16 says, "And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then that same day and evening, beginning the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you." I always love when the Lord Jesus says, "Mary." It definitely gets me emotional to think, what would that moment have been like, just to stop Mary in her tracks, to have her understand that her Lord was alive. Her heart wasn't troubled anymore. She knew that Jesus was alive without a shadow of a doubt. Not dead, but risen. So we see that Mary wants to cling immediately to Jesus. But Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me now. There's important work to be done," in so many words, of course. I'm paraphrasing here. "Go tell my brothers. The time is short. Go tell the nation. Tell my brethren, tell the family of God that I'm alive and well. So if indeed we believe that Jesus is alive, this belief has to be shown up, followed up, I should say, with action and obedience. So you can see the hearts of different ones who hear the message. They even see Jesus face to face. But do they respond with action and obedience? So that's something that we'll follow up with multiple times here. But Mary goes and tells the disciples that Jesus is alive and well and sends the message that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. So the disciples need to hear this message from the Lord Jesus. So there's no time for embracing. The message needs to go out. But again, thinking of verse 9 that says, the disciples did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Many times over we see Jesus sharing this message, but this message, at times we read, was hidden from them, or they didn't understand. But we see what the disciples did after Jesus was crucified. They went back to their own homes, and they were locked in a room, hiding for all intents and purposes in fear. So there's not a lot of time left before the Lord Jesus ascends. So go tell them the good news. So we're going to go back, if you still have a placeholder, in Luke chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day risen again. And then they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all the things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. So one word, Jesus says, Mary, and her heart's no longer troubled. But we get a different view here. In Luke, from a few other people, we see more women coming to the tomb. They see the angel, and they're frightened. They came expecting a dead man, but instead they were perplexed that his body was not there. And we see this thought of they had shining garments. There was as if their clothes were bright as white, shining like a flash of lightning or dazzling. So verse 5 is more like what we'd expect to find when an angel shows up. They bowed down in fear. But again, we have the second question here to consider. Who are you seeking? Jesus is not here. He's risen. He's alive. And notice he says, remember what Jesus told you back in Galilee. And we see that in Luke 9:44. He said he would be betrayed. So this is the exact storyline that he predicted, and this is exactly what happened. So 7 and 8 says, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and crucified on the third day, risen and rise again, and they remembered his words. So interesting that the women remembered this story and took it to heart, but they had to be reminded. But we see this prophecy came true. So again, there's this call to call people to action. Go tell the 11 apostles and the rest. So we hear that Mary Magdalene went there with the same story, but no one believed at first. No disciple believed the good news. They thought it was foolishness. They thought it was nonsense that they were talking. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." But thankfully, Peter ran to see for himself, and he saw the linen clothes. So again, you see, when you hear the message, run to action. So it's important that they talk about the linen clothes here. I was thinking to myself, if you were going to steal a body and a body was in a body bag, do you think you're going to take the body out of the body bag? This is a modern-day equivocation, I guess you could say, but I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with anybody that's been murdered. I wouldn't want to handle that. So, but we see the linen clothes are here and folded with care, not a sign of disrespect, but important testimony that Jesus is alive. So there should have been Roman guards and chief priests and Pharisees keeping watch, but instead they get to be a testimony. At least if they were a good testimony, they would share the news. But we could see that Jewish leaders here should have troubled hearts, and the Romans should have troubled hearts. But in their mind, they called him a deceiver, we see in Matthew 27. And it was their goal that nobody should believe that Jesus would rise again. I also find it interesting that the chief priests and Pharisees remembered Jesus said he was rise again, and that's why they were there at the tomb. The disciples didn't remember this word, but the chief Pharisees and priests definitely had an agenda to keep the testimony of the Lord down. So again, the second question that Jesus asked, who are you seeking? So why were they at the grave? We would think of the chief priests and Pharisees wanted their own power. That's what they were seeking. That's what was their focus. But we see, again, people coming to honor the Lord. But moving on here, we'll go on to Luke 24, verses 13 through 24. Luke 24, verses 13 through 24, and we'll get to our third question here. But Luke 24, verses 13 through 24. "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, that you walk and are sad?' And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company also arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So he asked, what kind of conversation is this? Or what are you talking about? Perhaps we would say in our own language, what are you talking about? What kind of conversation is this that you're sad? What's this talk? What are you reasoning about? So an important word, reason, to think about. What kind of thoughts and conversations are you occupied with? So again, we have this news summary of the things of the day. So they say to him as if... he knows nothing. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? How is this possible? You don't know the things that have happened. But we know and see here that their eyes were restrained. They didn't know him or recognize him. I'm definitely struck with what Mark 16:12 says. It says he appeared in another form. So again, he doesn't reveal himself plainly. They couldn't even see who was right next to them. So interesting that they would talk like, what do you know? Or you don't know anything. How is this that you're a stranger and you don't know the news of the day. Even as he's talking right next to him, they don't recognize his voice. They don't recognize him for who he truly is. So again, thinking about our first question that we talk about here, why is your heart troubled? And this third question here, what kind of conversation is this? Why do you walk and why are you sad? The Amplified Bible says they looked brokenhearted, but they were shaken so much by these things, depending on the translation that you have. Some translations, you get the idea of they stopped walking at that point as they walked. But they were sad about these things, and they reasoned about these things. They had trouble in their hearts. They were uncertain. Perhaps we could think of them as having circling minds. Whenever something's on your mind, it tends to go in circles, and things keep coming back up. But they had reason and doubt. No doubt they were fearful and sad from this news. So this first question, again, we could bring up, what reasoning do you have in your heart that you're troubled? Perhaps you're debating something in your mind that causes you trouble. Jesus is dead. That's a good reason to be worried. So again, all hope is gone for these two who are traveling. But we hear that they didn't believe the good news. We hear that Mary had a testimony. They even bring this testimony up, but they didn't believe the message. So again, thinking about our second question, whom are you seeking or what are your expectations? But as we read through the passage, we get the idea that they had the opportunity to go to the tomb themselves and see for themselves. But we don't see that they went and saw for themselves. But instead, they walked home. At least it's assumed that they lived in Emmaus, or at least going towards home. But they walked 7 miles. At least it looks like 7 miles in a map to me. They walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, so going back out into the country. Others went and saw, so we hear this testimony again. We hear that they heard Mary's testimony. They even heard the testimonies of others, but they didn't go themselves. In my mind, I would think, well, perhaps if there was an opportunity to see an angel there, I would like to go see that. How often do you get to see an angel? But ultimately, we could say that they didn't believe. So we could reason that they were foolish. Believing this message was foolishness. It was nonsense to them. But because of their doubting, they went back home, or going back to life as they knew it before. But no doubt they were disappointed. They were sad. The Lord could see it. Jesus didn't meet their expectations. So they were sad, disappointed, and brokenhearted. But moving on, Luke 24, verses 25 through 35. So Luke 24, verses 25 through 35. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he was sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So encouraging as he goes through the scriptures for them. So this is the fourth question that we'll be talking about from Jesus. Did the scriptures not tell you before that these things had happened? Perhaps said another way, I told you this before, that I would suffer beforehand. It's written down. And I'll go through all the different ways that it was written down for them. But he says to them in verse 26, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" Jesus' message to Mary and the disciples that Jesus was going to ascend soon, so the time was near. And Jesus told them beforehand that he would be crucified. We see this in Luke chapter 9. We see that the prophets told you before, before he was even born, we have the story of the crucifixion in Psalm 22. It's a pretty detailed account of everything that went on and what crucifixion was even before it was even invented. But we see everyone has trouble in their hearts. They're also hard-hearted or slow-hearted, we see here. Slow to believe what has been told to them before. So I'm definitely slow to believe at times. I'm slow to act on what the Lord has already given to me. So don't think I'm being overly hard on the disciples. If I acted on every single thing that I've read in the Bible, I'm sure life would be very different, but we need to submit when the Spirit convicts us. But at least they didn't remember what God's word said, but at least God is gracious enough to come and meet with them and remind them. But as a detailed roadmap that you could see for yourself, we don't get to see this amazing Bible lesson. It would be great to think, oh, well, what if I could walk on the road to Emmaus and hear the Lord Jesus talk about himself through all the scriptures? He says, go look at Moses. Go look at all the prophets. Go look at all the scriptures, as if to say on every page of the Bible, all the things considering himself. But, of course, we have verse 16. Their eyes were constrained, perhaps we could say like a horse with blinders. They couldn't see exactly that the Lord was directly next to them at the time. But in verse 31, we see their eyes were opened when the scriptures were opened by the Lord Jesus. And the response is how their hearts burned within us. But moving on to Luke 24, verses 36 through 39. Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. Just read this quickly. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So he gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, 'These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to him, 'This is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" So remember that this verse 49 here, he tells them to tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high, and we would recognize that to be the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we see when Jesus comes to them, their hearts are troubled. Suddenly he shows up and they think he's a ghost. So even Jesus greets them with peace. I don't know if somebody's ever snuck up on you and scared the living daylights out of you and then said, "Peace be still." I don't know how quickly your heart would calm down. But this message, he brings them peace. But they were terrified at the time. So we're definitely going to see four challenging questions for this large group. So again, as a reminder, the Lord Jesus asked, "Why are your hearts troubled? And why do you have doubts arising in your heart?" You could think of that as the same question. And whom are you seeking? Who are you expecting? They were expecting a king. They had expectations of who they thought the Lord Jesus was. And our third question was, what kind of doubting conversation is going on in you? Christ has risen from the grave, but they responded with disbelief at the testimony. They had their reasons. They had skepticism. And again, the fourth question is, did I not tell you before that these things would take place? At least the women remembered the testimony that the Lord Jesus had in Galilee. But we have a fifth question here from Jesus. Do you have any food? So why ask this question? That seems like a strange question here. But his goal, at least it seems to me, that he's trying to prove that he's a living man. He's alive. He's in the flesh. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. So I suppose, I don't know how many ghosts they came across, but they offer him food and he eats. And yet we see they still do not believe here in this section. The Lord Jesus face to face, they saw his hands and his feet. See for yourself the nail prints in each hand. Look at his feet. But for all this, they still did not believe. But Jesus eats with them. I would think about the disciples here, how upset they must have been. Were they fasting at this time? I would think that for themselves, they had a diet, perhaps we could say, of sadness, a diet of doubt, personal reasoning we saw before. And it's just natural to think, did we just waste 3 years with Jesus? Did we just waste these 3 years and have we been deceived? Is it all for nothing? But we see that he comes with bread and he eats this honeycomb. And how sweet this time should have been for them. But we see in other times he came with compassion and fed 5,000 people, or 5,000 households, perhaps we could say. With just one small offering, he does a miracle. But here Jesus comes with bread. And we see bread again on the road to Emmaus. They saw him in the breaking of bread, and it was revealed when they spent time in the scriptures and the Lord Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. And as a result, their hearts were burning. A fire was lit. And as a result, it was probably late at night. They just walked 5 miles from Jerusalem and they turn around and immediately go back the other direction. I don't know if they brought their oil lamp that was good for running with or not, but it would seem to me that perhaps they were even running into the dark. But such importance, you see, when they believe, they take action. But they had a close and intimate knowledge face to face with the Lord Jesus, and they take action. But what a change has taken place when they see the evidence and believe. So definitely a full 180 for these on the road to Emmaus, a full turnaround. But they were excited. They had to tell others. They had to tell the good news that they seen the Lord Jesus for himself. We also see Simon Peter saw the Lord Jesus alive and well. So one of the few that went to the tomb to see for himself. But moving on to Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. Oh, we've already read that. But so the question number four again, did the scriptures not tell you before that these things would happen? So again, we have these points of evidence. Look at Moses, look at the prophets, look at the Psalms. I know we're running over many verses here today. The things that they should have could have seen for themselves, and going back, how we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Thankfully, the Lord has opened our eyes, but no doubt things were hidden from them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit at this time. But let's move on to John chapter 21. And I will fly over some of these verses here. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And we'll get on to our fifth question again in a different place. But after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others and his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out immediately and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So again, he asked the same question. Do you have any food? So consider again, we have professional fishermen who have labored all night long and have absolutely nothing. To me, it makes me think, well, what did you get going back to your old ways? He says, children, do you have any food? I don't know if you've ever called a longshoreman children, or perhaps looking at this first word, I thought it was strange that, children, why is he calling them children? So the first time this word is used, it's actually referred to as an infant in the New Testament. So Jesus was just born, and all the children under two were being killed. So the same word is used. So I think it's strange that he would say, babies, do you have any food? Seems like a strange thing, but perhaps we're missing some of the connotations. But different translations, I'm not sure which translation you have, but I have seen it translated as fellows or lads in some other translations. But we never see that they were offended by this comment, so it seemed normal to them. But they asked, Jesus asked, do you have any food? But they had to respond, no, they had nothing at all, nothing to show for their labors of toiling all night long. I don't know about you, when was the last time you stayed up all night long and somebody asked you, like, what have you accomplished? So I'm sure I would not be thrilled at the moment. But they had to answer honestly, no. So if we go back to the second question that Jesus asked his disciples, whom are you seeking? It makes me think that they were seeking to satisfy themselves at this point. Previously, we read at the end in verse 49 of Luke, they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit, as he says, power from on high. So Luke 24:49, he said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. But it's interesting, as you look at this section here, we see Peter is working naked and miles from where he's supposed to see. But what a stark contrast between Luke 24:49 that says, they have the promise of being clothed with power from on high, 24:49 says. So a complete lack of satisfaction going back to the old way of working, in contrasting being clothed with power from on high or receiving the Holy Spirit. So it seems to me, if I'm following this chronologically, that they weren't where they were supposed to be and didn't obey the commands of Jesus. But as a reminder, Luke 5, we first see Jesus was talking to Peter and told him to cast his net after toiling all night for nothing. So a good reminder of what has come before. Only this time his net was not breaking. But we see the Lord Jesus is feeding them on the shore. So it didn't require any of their labors. He had bread and fish for them. Every single person knew it was Jesus at this point, and no one dared ask because everyone knew. But interesting, again, that he comes to them a third time. But the Lord Jesus shows he's able, he knows all things as well. So again, our fifth question was, do you have any food? So how did going your own way turn out? Instead, we should be satisfied with the Lord's commands and following after him. Easier said than done, to be sure. But we definitely see the Lord Jesus acting as a good shepherd, that he would come to them a third time, even after giving them commands and letting them see them face to face and seeing his hands and his feet. But moving on here, we'll read John 21, verses 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish." He spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So we see the sixth question that the Lord Jesus asked. And he asked, "Do you love me?" And definitely a very familiar passage of Scripture, to be sure. And each time, Peter responds with something different. He's not saying agape like the Lord, a higher level of love, as the Lord says. But more so, he was fond of the Lord. Perhaps he was answering as truthfully as he could for the sake of knowing that the Lord's love was great to come and meet him again and to tell him to follow me. So he asked, "Do you love me?" And as a response, he gives him a command, something to follow. He says, "Feed my lambs." Take care of the little lambs, new believers in Christ, perhaps we could say. There's a need for the work of evangelism. Make new believers. Be nurturing of the newborn sheep. He asks them a second time, "Do you love me?" Then tend my sheep, he says in verse 16. Govern the sheep, keep order, watch out for them, and feed them. And a third time he asks, "Do you love me?" Then feed my sheep, he says in verse 17. So care for the whole flock, feed my sheep. Peter responds, he says, "You know all things." So if you love someone, you need to take action. So he says, lastly, follow me in verse 19, reminding me of when Peter first came to know the Lord. But moving on to our last, the rest of the chapter here. Verse 21-20 says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' And then Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but 'If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?' So this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. So this is our last question that we have today. Jesus asks, "What does it matter to you?" So if this other one who's standing next to you, what if he lived another 2,000 years? What does it matter to you? Or another 3,000 years? He doesn't say that that was going to happen. But he says, if. What does that matter to you? The goal is, and the direction is, you follow me with the time that you're given. And he talks about how he would die as well in the end. So what are you going to do with Jesus' commands now that you've heard it? Is he going to go a different direction? We know that he was faithful thereafter. But at first we see Peter fishing. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we have a bit of a repeat here as well, going back to the original time he met with the Lord Jesus. But he says here, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. We see that in Luke 5, 10 and 11. But again, this question is, if others don't believe or if others don't follow after the Lord, what does that matter to you? You should be concerned for them, but you follow me. Even with the Lord Jesus in front of them, three times Jesus would appear to his disciples. Even with multiple witnesses, we can see that they were slow of heart, but the Lord had to reveal himself to them. But he says, you follow me. So this is the command, a simple command. Easier said than done, to be sure. But don't get wrapped up with what other people are doing. You follow me. So take it to heart whenever the Lord gives you a command. Take God's word to heart. Call it to mind. Don't just go back to your old way of living. We should be changed. There should be action. There should be a proof of change. We shouldn't be cowering in fear behind closed doors. But we see the Lord Jesus fulfilling his role as the Good Shepherd, appearing multiple times. You would think you shouldn't have to go three times and show your face to them. But graciously he goes out and meets with many people, revealing himself. So again, the command needs action. You follow me. God help us to do so in his strength. But if there's a change, you'll definitely see a turnaround. So when action is required, we need to follow him. There needs to be a great difference. So let me just review the questions again, and I hope that you would take these things to heart and just think about how would you respond to the Lord Jesus asking these questions. So the first question was, why is your heart troubled? There's many things that are happening in the world and many reasons to be sad, confused, or perplexed. But we need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and call on him and think about the promises that he's given to us. His second question was, whom are you seeking? So we shouldn't be only seeking our own interests, but we pray that God would take off the blinders from our eyes, the things that are right in front of us or right next to us that God wants us to be a part of. Number three, he asked, what are you talking about? What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? So good encouragement to have good conversations with one another in God's word and to be encouraged by God's promises. And a reminder, our fourth question was, are not these things foretold in the scriptures? So much things that we could study. So the Lord gave us homework, so to speak, is look at Moses, look at the Psalms, look at the prophets revealing himself. The fifth question he asked was, children, do you have any food? So a good encouragement. What are you feeding on? What are you relying on? Are you listening to the Lord's commands and being satisfied in him? The sixth question he asked is, do you love me? So a good provoking thought to prove it. Take action. Follow after the Lord. Don't neglect the work of evangelism. He points Peter to taking care of the flock. And our last question was, if this one stayed alive till he came, what does that matter to you? So again, don't be just looking around at others. At times I've asked myself, well, what about this one? This person's doing this. Or why can't I do it? They're doing it. But the Lord ultimately will judge us for the things that we do. Focus on him. Follow me, he says on repeat. So what are you going to do with what Jesus has said to you personally? So we're required to take action. So thank you for your attention. I know I've gone over time and we raced over many a verse, but I appreciate your attention. So let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this time.